You know, we're going to find ourselves in that area of Scripture and how to pray, and reminded that we have a Heavenly Father, and you know, just how my mom, she was concerned about that we had food and that we had clothes, who we were, you know, who we were growing up to be, our character and all of those things. You know, Dad, you know, was everything that he had was ours. And seeing that dynamic and just the heart of a father, but a heart of a mother, you know, so many of us, I just wanted to share, so many of us are here today and we're following Jesus Christ because we had a mother or a grandmother or an aunt, somebody who was walking with the Lord, loved the Lord, and was praying for us. And we can all identify, or many of us can identify that, and you know, the importance of a praying mother. I'll tell you, just keep praying. Keep praying, keep praying, because He answers those prayers. And I'm so appreciative of my mom, my aunt. I know that they both were constantly before the Lord on my behalf, and I'm sure it was painful. I put them through the ringer. Sorry, Mom. And Tanta, thank you for your support. And I know she's listening this morning. So my dad was cool, you know, and we got all kinds of stuff, much to my mom's chagrin. But I know that my mom was the glue. She was that foundation, that for certainly that spiritual foundation in our home. So appreciative of that. And listen, I know it's a heavy burden for you moms to carry. And maybe this morning, maybe the blessing will be for you that I want to remind you, you have a Heavenly Father to take it all to. You got a Father in heaven that is helping and listening along the way. So let's pray. Heavenly, why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. You can do that. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, just refreshing, as you're refreshing us and refreshing your church and those at home, Lord, we know that this too shall pass, Lord, what the world is dealing with. But we have your promises, Lord, and we're so grateful for your presence, Lord, and the promises that you have for us. And so, Lord, we trust you, that you would cover, and Lord, that you would bless each and every person, Lord, as we're brought to that place where Jesus shares his heart towards you, towards his Heavenly Father, Lord, and I just pray that we would hear it very clearly this morning. And so bless this time, Lord, and so clear that the church needs to be on its knees today and in this time, Lord. And so speak to our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Now, Jesus in one of Hannah's friends has been watching online and said that I mentioned divorce 3 weeks in a row. So I'm mentioning it, but just to tell you that I'm not going to say anything about it. As we move on, you know, Jesus is addressing legalism. He's addressing misrepresentations of the heart of the Father, really, in heaven. Misinterpretations of Scripture, misapplication, just everything that the scribes and the Pharisees did and their ideals of how they were to perform their duties flew in the face, really, of the Scriptures, the reason for the law, the reason, really the heart of the law, the heart of God in giving these things. And so he's going to continue. This is a great, you know, some great teaching. And you know what? I don't even know. Did I? Performance and prayer. And here's the thing. There are things that we are to perform, but it's not to be a performance. Does that make sense? And our performance is of the good deeds. I mean, Scripture says that we will do good deeds, that we should do good deeds, that good deeds are an evidence of true faith and our faith in Jesus Christ. For, you know, faith without works is dead. If we say that we're, you know, that we're followers of Jesus Christ, but never lend a hand, never, you know, help anybody out, if we never do anything that's of any eternal value, you know, what good is that, James says. And so we understand that we're not saved by good works or good deeds, but that there will be good deeds that follow our faith, that present our faith. And so there is a performance expectation, but it's not to be a performance. And we need to understand that. Because, well, you know, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 24, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And so the heart of good deeds is to please God, and because of our relationship with God. And so, you know, and it's the same thing. You know, and I understand that not everybody had a great father here on earth, but much of what I did, you know, in my youth and growing up and stuff like that was to please my dad. A lot of that turned into, you know, wanting the accolades and to please everybody else, but you know, to please dad was a good thing. And it was something that certainly I sought after in my life. But whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And culturally speaking, the purpose of performance really is to be seen by others. Everything is performance driven. You know, you don't know who's real and who's not real. But they put on a good show, they put on a good front for everybody else. That was how the scribes and Pharisees operated. The expression of their religiosity was a performance, really not a profession. And Jesus had some choice things to say about them. Brood of vipers, hypocrites. Good deeds should reflect our love for God, not our need for man's approval. Grace, love, giving, when done with the right motivation, is going to gain God's approval. And that's all that really matters, is the motivation behind why we do what we do. And I talk about this a lot. A lot of things get done at the church. People do charitable deeds. They do things, and you don't even know that they've been done. You know, and I've had other people that, you know, are going to be my wingman, and they, you know, and they wanted to make sure that I knew all the things that they were doing. And, you know, it's interesting that, you know, how we present those things and how we serve. And he says, and he goes on, I mean, you know, Jesus talks a lot about don't take the best place at the table, go take the end, so, you know, go take the worst place, the last place at the table, so that if the host sees you there and wants to, you know, honor you, he call you up, because the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. And so a lot of things, and we talk about this, in God's economy, what's valuable in God's economy are not valued in our society. And what our society values, God says they're really not worth anything. And so we're going to get the heart of God towards these things, charitable deeds, in light of how the religious or those that are, you know, driven by religion and performing religious things, the reasons that they do it to be seen. He says, take heed, verse 1, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus is going to address the scribes and Pharisees. Listen, you give just to be seen by men. And you know, they pray in the open so that they look. And we're going to address not only charitable deeds, but prayer this morning. We'll start with the Lord's Prayer or into the Lord's Prayer. But they would do everything. Everything that they did was a performance so that other people saw them and that they looked religious, right? And we said, you know, and I look back, man, I would, you know, everything I did in basketball ultimately was so that people would see me, you know? I often have just thought about if I had the right motivations for the things that I did back then, it'd mean a lot more for sure than it does. All that stuff is going to burn up and not be remembered. But those things that, you know, I've been able to do and had the privilege to do and in service and in God's name and stuff like that, those are the things that are going to last into eternity. He says, therefore, when, and Jesus, these are the whens. It's not if, all right? It's not the option. Jesus says, you know, followers of me and those who have faith in our Heavenly Father, these things are going to come. It's going to happen when they do happen. When you do these things. Not if. When. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. In the synagogues and in the streets, they had heralds. Right? And that whole idea of preaching or the herald, the announcement, and it was historically and culturally politicians, rulers, they would have somebody go ahead of them and herald, here comes the king, or here comes the governor, or here comes whatever. Well, evidently the Pharisees and the scribes picked this practice up, and they had people, you know, and they would make it known and announced that they were coming. And so don't do it like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And this is more than giving, and we talk about that when you're giving. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But it's talking about charity. Charity is the word charis. It's the word that we get grace from. Whenever we're exercising grace, love, mercy, and those things, we're just to do it because really we are portraying the character of Christ. That's what he's laying out for us here, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed, you know, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These Christ characteristics, as they start to transform us and take hold in us, charitable deeds are going to happen. We're going to do it just because of the reality of Christ in us and that transformation that's happening. We're going to be compelled spiritually and by the Spirit to do these things. We shouldn't need to consciously, you know, seek out opportunities to do good so people will pat us on the back. And sometimes we do those things, we have the wrong motivations. But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, when you pray, now that's not if you pray, when you pray. And Jesus is looking at the modeling of Christ's character. He's exposing or revealing to us really who he is and his heart towards his Heavenly Father, towards God, and the heart of God. And so we need to understand, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites or the pretenders, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And we're going to talk about personal prayer this morning, and at no time I don't want anybody to think that I don't think that there's any value in corporate prayer. There's absolutely value in corporate prayer. In fact, Paul instructs that when we're praying and we come together, that we pray together in agreement. In other words, in unity in the Spirit. So there is time for corporate prayer, but we're going to see and we're going to get an example of personal prayer from Jesus. So don't, you know, I'm not going to talk about corporate prayer this morning. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And this is talking about private time and alone time. And we You know, Jesus had said that, you know, go into your closet. Remember, now he's on a mountain out in the open. He doesn't have a private room to go in. We're going to see Jesus often would go off on his own in the wilderness. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a pillow, you know, anywhere to lay his head. The disciples were with him at this time. So it's the understanding to get alone with the Lord. There are times when you need to get alone with the Lord. It doesn't mean in a specific closet with specific measurements and all these other crazy things that people have come up to merchandise the church and get you to buy something that the Lord told them, you know. No, this is, we need to go deeper and we need to see exactly what Jesus is suggesting by Jesus' example, because we're, you know, so often at the end of a day, at night, when everybody's tired, he's off and he's praying. He says, but when you pray, go into your room. Oh, sorry. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What has been titled the Lord's Prayer is found both in Matthew and Luke. And just so you know, I've done a series on prayer, and the Lord just put it on my heart, seeing what's going on today. And the Lord has really kind of got us all individually in our homes to a great extent. We're starting to come back together. But I think that many of us, you know, it's been impressed upon us the importance of our alone time and really seeking the Lord and trusting the Lord, especially during this time. I have struggled with a lot of things, you know, and this isn't, I'm not, you know, crying on anybody's shoulder or anything like that, but with much prayer and a lot of meditation and contemplation, Lord, what are we to do? How do we open back up? What are we to do? And the Lord has constantly said, just give the invitation and tell everybody to be led by my Spirit, and I'll take care of the rest of it. And I believe that wholeheartedly. There will be a point when things are back to normal. But it's seeking him in all of these things. And I believe that the Lord, I'm going to keep saying this, he is sifting and he is searching his church. He's got, you know, now he's got our attention because so many of us were quarantined, should have been quarantined to a certain extent. You know, what do you do in your alone time? I find myself, you know, being prompted by the Spirit much more, especially driving and those things. So, you know, the Lord wants, and he's trying to get the church's attention. We should be getting deeper into prayer right now. And I believe what's coming and opening, this is a soft open. We're going to hard open on May 31st. Come one, come all. Because that's Pentecost. And we're going to come and we're going to wait upon the Lord. We are going to seek the Lord. We are going to worship and praise him. And we're going to pray to him. And we're just going to see what the Lord's going to do. And so, but it's, you know, that idea, the understanding, you know, of prayer. Matthew records it here in the Sermon on the Mount. Luke tells us that in a certain place, Jesus was praying, and when he had ceased praying, the disciples approached him with a request. In Matthew, Jesus is teaching to a crowd of disciples that had accompanied him up on the mountaintop. We talk about this mountaintop experience. And it's likely that Jesus shared this privately with his disciples on another occasion. We know that he taught a lot of these things about the kingdom of heaven wherever he would go. And it was on another occasion, by way of reminder, as they observed Jesus on numerous occasions. It was a part of his life. It was a part of who Jesus was that he would go off by himself to pray. Matthew, written to the Jews, focuses on what the religious leaders taught because, you know, the Jews had been misled. They had been mistaught throughout the history. The prophets would decry how the leaders and the prophets were lying and misleading God's people. And it had even become worse. And it was done in the name of the law, certainly not with the heart of God. And so Jesus is addressing these things. They were misleading the people. Luke, believed to be an account of Peter's as the eyewitness, is written for the Gentiles. And it's interesting that there are slight differences between the prayer in Matthew and the prayer in Luke. Slight differences of words. And we know that, you know, in use of the Greek, Luke was a doctor. The liberal theologians will cite the variations, especially in the Lord's Prayer, and the inconsistent, and they cry out, the scriptures are inconsistent. Could Jesus have taught the model for prayer more than once? I believe he probably did it on many occasions because it's important. Could Matthew and Luke have recorded the same prayer with slightly different wording, conveying the exact same principles of prayer? I believe that's so. And it's food for thought. The fact that it is not repeated exactly the same way shows us that it's not meant to be a mantra of magic words that we repeat word for word over and over and over again. Rather, it's given twice in Scripture to present the importance of prayer and to give us a perfect model for prayer. That's what Jesus is doing. He's laying out the model for prayer. It's something simple. You know, remember scriptures and to memorize scriptures, the children of Israel, the Jews had a lot of different ways that they would do that, whether it be in the Psalms, and each of the different stanzas of the Psalm would start with one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet or whatever. And I believe that Jesus lays out a very simple outline of how he approaches his Father in heaven. You see, prayer is in when Jesus is recorded actually in the Gospels communicating with the Father, it's a personal conversation. When you think of the Garden of Gethsemane as he is agonizing over these things, telling the disciples, you need to pray, you need to be ready, you need to pray, and he would go off and pray, and he'd come back and he'd find them not praying. And then, we know that he was sweating blood, and he would finally say, man, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. John 17, perfect example of prayer. Praying for himself, praying for the disciples, praying for all others who will come to faith in him. It's not about many words. When you pray, he said again in verse 7, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It's not about what we say or sounding spiritual. It's the heart that we come to the Lord. It's in the heart or the heart we come to him with. Have mercy upon me, sinner, is one of the shortest prayers in Scripture, and it's probably possibly one of the most effective prayers ever uttered by a human being. I need help is a good one. It's not about those things. The respecting or the repeating of the same thing over and over again, that's vain repetition. Contemplative prayer, chanting, New Age meditations, they have their origination in Eastern mystical religions. They are not prescribed by God. They are not Christian compatible. We can't say Christian contemplative prayer. It's nonsensical. There is nothing wrong with reading the Lord's Prayer together. And you can even, if you just don't know what else, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. If that's all that comes, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you do, then you're missing the heart of prayer. I think that prayer of praying the Psalms, prayer referencing God's word, absolutely, there's power in that because there's power in God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. You see, Prayer is much more than words to be read. It is far more personal and valuable than words themselves represent. And the Lord understands that. He's given us His Holy Spirit, says that groans on our behalf. When we don't know what to say, He intercedes. You see, Jesus says it's in this manner that the word is who to, almost like how to. It's like Jesus said, this is the how to of prayer. This is the in this way. Not use these words. Jesus nowhere says use these words. Never, and nowhere will you find it recorded that Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer to His Father in heaven. He's talking to the disciples. The disciples grew up watching and listening to the religious leaders. Prayer had become a public display of spirituality. Look how spiritual I am. Just like their charitable deeds, if they did a good deed, they wanted everybody to pat them on the back and talk about what great people they are. The constancy and consistency of Jesus retreating to a quiet place of seclusion is what they had witnessed. It was nothing more than religiosity for the scribes and Pharisees. It was long-winded and it was empty. And it's, you know, big words and well-crafted sentences that came out of schools of thought, legalism. Jesus says, don't be like them. They just want to be seen and heard by others. There was no substance to their prayer or acknowledgement of their utter dependence on God. It had really just become empty ritual. And so imagine the curiosity of the disciples as they observed Jesus praying. What's He doing? Oh, He's going off again. He's going off by Himself. What's He doing? Jesus, what were you doing over there? What do you do at night as you retire alone? There's no doubt these questions were coming up, that they were talking amongst themselves. And it came to the point, you know, and certainly, aren't you tired? Aren't you sleeping? You know, we always fall asleep. You tell us to pray, but man, we're too tired. But you're able to go and do that. And Jesus responds, I was praying. It's not what they were used to seeing or not what they were used to. They obviously discussed it among themselves. Jesus sure prays a lot. You know somebody that prays a lot and you wonder why you can't pray that much, and don't play head games with yourself. He even instructs us to pray, to be watching. You know, they're thinking we fall asleep. He says to spend alone time with your Father in heaven. And they had to notice that when Jesus was done praying, He returned rested, refreshed, empowered, and ready to face whatever was going to come, you know, whatever was going to come His way. And so what did they do? They finally came to the point where they said, hey, let's see if He'll teach us what He's doing. In Luke's gospel, they did not ask Jesus to teach them what to pray or how to pray or when to pray or why we should pray. They just said, teach us to pray. The disciples wanted to put into practice what they observed in Jesus' life. Andrew Murray wrote this, it is on prayer that the promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom for its coming, and the glory of God for its full revelation. Jesus never taught His disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with man, but power with God is the first thing. And so the Lord's Prayer gives us the proper perspective for prayer. I call it the P's of the Lord's Prayer. First, there's God's person and position. Then there's God's purpose for prayer. Then there's God's provision in prayer, all of the promises. There's God's pardon through prayer and God's protection that's promised as we are found in Him. And all these we acknowledge as we spend time alone with Him in prayer. You may be thinking, where do I start? You know, there's a lot of books out there written about it. lot of opinions about things. I'm just going to basically pare down what Jesus presents. It starts with the person and position of God. He is the creator of all things, the God of creation. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, almighty God. He is awesome. He is love, mercy, and grace. He made you and he made me. And as far as humanity is concerned, he is the Father of all. He's the Heavenly Father. Consider what Jesus is revealing. God is not distant. He did not create all this to leave it to chance or happenstance. He never intended for us to go it alone. From the very beginning, Adam walked with him in the cool of the day. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God is a real personal father who cares deeply for his children. That's the truth. Mark 14:36 says, and he said, Abba, Father, Jesus, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Romans 8:15, Paul would write this, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the most endearing term in the Hebrew language, Abba. And because you are sons, Galatians 4:6, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Papa, Dad, you know. And your sons and daughters of the God of all creation. That's reality. Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this manner with this understanding, our Father. You could personalize it, my Father. You're my Father. So when we pray, we acknowledge the who God is our Father. He is not a cosmic killjoy or an impotent entity. He is not disinterested nor withdrawn. You can be in awe of him and not be afraid. He wants to be a part of what's going on in your life. He wants to be a part of what's going on in the church, all these things. He's an intimate, loving Father who wants to be involved in your life. He wants to know and be known. Not only do we acknowledge the who, we also need to understand where God is positionally. Where he is properly should be when we approach him in prayer. God is in heaven. That's kind of a, how do you deal with that, right? Heaven is a place that's infinite beyond our comprehension. It is a finite concept of an infinite God. And Jesus said, he is in heaven. His office is the throne room. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Psalm 115, 1 through 3, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. In Isaiah, we are told God says, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. The writer of Hebrews expresses that was written for who? For Jesus Christ. Solomon proclaims of God, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Our concept of the heavens and heaven, when we look out into the stars, that doesn't even contain you. How many light years? I don't know how many galaxies and all this other stuff. You know, these people look out through looking glasses and are trying to figure out how it all got there and how it all happened. Jeremiah 29:11-13, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That Jesus, when he would pray, man, he was seeking the Father with all his heart because he came to do the will of the Father. He invites anybody and everybody to spend time with him. Does that blow your mind? The idea of communion or communing is the intimate setting of sharing a meal. And prayer is not speaking at God. It's heart-to-heart time at the table. Sometimes we think prayer is to speak at God. Some people yell at God. And here's the good thing. He's never too busy for you. You know, there's always trepidation with Dad. Because if he was busy doing something, you know, unfortunately, then it would fall upon Mom. And Mom would always, you know, pay attention to us. So probably to her chagrin sometimes. I apologize, Mom. But I know that we bugged you a lot of times because we were too afraid to go to Dad. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you might find it hard to relate to a God in heaven. So he made it relatable for us by leaving the eternal and becoming like you and me in the person of the Son. Isn't that bizarre? That's what he decided to do. We would have never thought of that. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. And Jesus reveals we can have the same relationship with God that he did when he was with you, you know, when he was on this earth, when he was with us. And it's really kind of, it's incomprehensible to think about these things, but made possible through Jesus Christ. And he says, he is our Father and he is in heaven. We are not orphaned, but in direct connection with our Father in heaven. So we have, you know, we have our Father who gives us privilege. We have, and we're heirs because of Jesus Christ. We have a friend in Jesus Christ, and we have a helper in the Holy Spirit. That's how he decided that this was all going to work. We are not orphaned, we're in direct connection, and then Jesus says, hallowed be your name. I think this has escaped the church to a great extent. And we see it in our society today, and certainly the generation. I don't know, are we on AA and BB now, because we already got through XYZ. What generation are we in now? Huh? Robot generation. What's it called? What are you guys? PJ, Hannah, what generation are you? Huh? You're a Z? What? She's only 2 years older than you. She's Z too? All right. Generation Z. Sorry that I had to find out. I've lost track. But it's hallowed be your name. It's not homie be your name. Hallowed, holy be your name. That expresses the acknowledgement of the one praying. It's a statement of fact. Our Father is to be respected and revered. He's not our equal. And it blows my mind how today's generation addresses their parents by the first name. Some of Hannah's young friends think it's pretty cool to call me by my first name. I don't, because that's not how I was raised. But there's a lack of reverence and respect today. And it's expressed relationally with God as if he's someone's equal. Listen, he is I am, which is the most profound statement of who he is probably that you'll find in the scriptures. I am. And our only access to him is not our right, but by privilege. It's privilege through the righteousness of Jesus. As a child of God, I have privilege and privileges, but that is his blessing, and it's by his initiative. It's Hannah and PJ are my son and daughter. They have access to me by privilege of who they are. They're my son and daughter. I'm their father, and what I have is theirs. It's not much, and they, you know, but it's theirs. You ever notice that in the word theirs, and when we think about that, I was like looking at that, you take away the T, it's heirs. And God looks at his children that way. Romans 8, 15 through 17, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And what a privilege to be an heir of God, because he says that what's his is heirs, for his heirs, right? Your Father is God. Big G, big O, big D. Actually, it's in the Hebrew, it's big L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it's the transgrammaton, the name of God, YHWH, we say Yahweh. It's a word, it's a name that's too holy to be completely revealed. And it was handled in that way. I mean, if a scribe wrote it down on a piece of paper, they would cleanse themselves afterwards before they would continue writing. The holy name of God. And we should present ourselves when praying, really in awe and wonder. You know, man, I'm thinking about this. We kind of go flippantly sometimes. And I started thinking, I said, man, I should be going, man, you're my Father. That's mind-blowing. It's really kind of cool, right? And as a father, I don't give my kids everything they want. Because there are some things that they don't really need, but I want them to have everything that they need. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that's what prayer is about. But we can come boldly by privilege, but we still should come with respect and reverence and awe that our Father is the creator of all things. Jesus is sharing how to pray as he himself prayed. Not as the religious pray to be seen by others. That doesn't mean, and I said corporate prayer is out. There's time for corporate prayer. What a privilege to have open access, though, to our Heavenly Father anytime because of what he has done for us. But we come recognizing who he is, right? His position. One of the P's and the person, when you think about it. And when we come that way, and Jesus had a healthy reverence for his Heavenly Father, and we should have the same. I think we have played that down to a great extent. I think we need to return to that place that our God's a holy God and our Father's a holy Father. You know, but he's so far superior to any father that any of us had, because he'll never turn us away or he's never too busy. And that happens in life. So, amen. Lord, we just pray that you would, Lord, just speak to our hearts, and during this time of trouble, time of tribulation, not only are you our God, but you're our Father. You know what we need, and you're awesome. And we know that we can't do it without you. And so we come to you with humble hearts and with respect and reverence that you're creator. But just with our minds blown, Lord, that you desire to be known and have a relationship with us, Lord. And so I just pray that, and if anybody here, Lord, or is listening that needs that restoration, that you would speak to their hearts. If they need rest, Lord, that they would find it in you as they come to you. If they need, Lord, refreshment, that you would refresh them. Because you want only the best for your children, Lord. And we can trust you in that. Lord, as we continue over the next couple weeks looking at how to pray, Lord, that you would just draw us to you with a humility and an honesty, Lord, that we really want to know you as we prepare, Lord, to be with you. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us, that you would speak through us, Lord, that light would shine brightly in this darkness today, Lord, and bless your church. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.